Happy Father's Day to the fathers. One announcement before we start, and I didn't announce this when they asked for any more. Brother Jeff Curry was nominated on a form, one of the forms for elder, and the elder spoke with him at our last board meeting, and we're all unanimous. We'd like to make him an elder. So next week, we'll have some papers back here by the prayer box, members only. And if you're a member of this church, you must be at least 18 to vote. But you can cast a yes or no ballot for Brother Jeff Curry as elder. And everything's favorable, then we'll be working towards an ordination here pretty quick. I believe him to be a godly man. I think he will be an asset to this church as an elder. So be thinking about it through the week. If you don't know Jeff, come up, say hi to him, visit with him a little bit. But we forgot to announce that and put it in announcements, and I apologize for that. When I did the Mother's Day sermon, one of the men here said, "Remember, Father's Day's coming up." And I guess I preached a little hard, but I want to talk today about a godly father. I also entitled us a godly man. The text, there's two texts. It's from Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, and Ephesians 6, 4. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He did this to make the church holy by cleansing it, washing it using water along with spoken words." Ephesians 6, 4 says, "Fathers, don't make your children bitter about life. Instead, bring them up in Christian discipline and instruction." I'm reading from God's Word translation. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that your word never returns to you void, but accomplishes what you sent it out to do. I ask today, Lord, that you will have your way here, that you will open the eyes of every man in this congregation, that you will help us to search ourselves, as Paul says, examine ourselves to see if we are up to the standards that you have given us, and help us to realize, Lord, we can never, without Jesus Christ, reach these standards. I ask all this in his name and for your glory. Amen. What makes a man godly in the eyes of the Lord? You know, that's the question we should ask. Because if I say what makes a man godly in your eyes, well, your opinion is just as important or not as important as mine. We can have different perspectives of what godliness is. Some people think it's determined by your habits, by the way you dress, by what you eat, by where you go, whether you watch television or go to the movies or not, whether you dance or not. We think those things are a form of godliness, and they can be. The Holy Spirit can place restrictions in our lives as believers. You know, I shared with you last Sunday that he convinced me very firmly, I can't drink. I can't have a glass of wine with a meal. I'm an alcoholic. You know, and it took the Spirit of Christ to reveal that to me. And I'm obedient to him, and I don't touch alcohol. Some of you may. Some think if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink at all. Or if you're a Christian, it's okay to drink. The point I'm getting at is we all have our ideas of what a godly man is or is not. Well, what we need to know is, what does God say about a godly man? He's the one you'll stand before, gentlemen. It won't be me. It won't be your wife. It won't be your neighbor. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. We've all turned aside and went our own way. We believe that here. That's what the Scriptures teach. We also believe that the Scriptures teach that justification and reconciliation to God are made possible through the sacrificial death and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And by that, by faith in that, and in him, we are justified and reconciled with God. In his old age, King Solomon came to a conclusion. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, after having heard it all, this is the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commands, because this applies to everyone. God will certainly judge everything that is done. This includes every secret thing, whether it is good or bad. Now, on this Father's Day, we're going to look at what God requires of a man as a husband and a father, and what it is that what is a godly man in God's perspective. The first thing I'd like to point out from the Word is that a godly man will honor the institution of marriage as a union between one woman and one man. Marriage is not an institution of man. It's not a piece of paper, and I've heard those arguments. A lot of people live together now. One thing I learned on the ambulance, the term fiancé has changed the meaning. People that were living together were fiancé. This is my fiancé. Been fiancé for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, living together, but they're fiancés. It no longer means that you're engaged to be married. Marriage is God's idea. God instituted it. God performed the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says God created humans in His image. Again, I'm reading from God's Word. It's a little different translation than we've used, but I want to use it this morning. In the image of God, He created them. He created them male and female. That's my argument against gay marriage. People say Jesus never preached against gay. He didn't have to. It was understood by nature and by the Word that homosexuality is wrong. And in the beginning, God created them male and female. He didn't make them male and male. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. It said He made the man named the animals, and God saw there was no fit helper for the man. And He said, it's not good for him to be alone. So He said, I'm going to make a woman. I'm going to make him a helpmeet, a helpmate. One translation I read of the Hebrew says, a completer. God looked at man and said, he's not quite finished. He needs a completer. He needs somebody to complete him. So He made the woman in His image. He made male and female in His image. And when God brought Eve to Adam, He took a rib from Adam and made a woman. When He brought her to him, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Adam had named all the animals. It said whatever he called them, that's what God called them. So he brought the woman and Adam said, she's woman. She came from man. And God said, I've always believed this when I read this passage. God said, this is why a man will leave his father and mother and will be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, but they weren't ashamed of it. That's marriage. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. Gentlemen, if you are a godly man and you're living with a woman, she better be wearing your ring and your last name, or you're not a godly man. If you don't respect the institution of matrimony, which is God ordained, you don't know God. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. And the fact that you live like that shows that you don't. Now, wait a minute. This is Father's Day. We're supposed to be having this upbeat sermon about dads. Well, I'm laying some groundwork. We get this from the Word of God. Well, I think that's narrow-minded and bigoted. Then God's a narrow-minded bigot. I mean, if you want to say it that way, but He's the one that instituted this, not me. I'm saying this morning that a godly man will recognize the institution of marriage and he will honor it. And that means when you take that woman to be your bride, for better or worse, I've been married 35 years and sometimes I think I'm still waiting for the better. But gentlemen, we took them for better or for worse, did we not? I tell my wife that all the time when she cries, hey, you took me. You knew who I was when you said I do. But you honor that institution. Yeah, I'll hear about this when I get home. The second point is the godly man is to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. Now, that's not popular today. I can do anything a man can do. I'm equal to a man. Who said I'm weaker than man? God did. Ladies, God said that. And if you don't want to accept that, that's rebellion, which is the sin of witchcraft. So that's between you and Him. Now, that doesn't mean you're a slave. It doesn't mean you're a servant. He took the woman from the man's side, not from his heel. You know, gentlemen, we've been using the scriptures for years, for centuries, to put women under our thumbs, and that's not where they're intended to be. But on Mother's Day, ladies, remember I said the Bible says be submissive to your husbands, and all the men said, amen, submit. But God says, gentlemen, realize she's the weaker vessel and honor her that way. Doesn't say she's stupid. Doesn't say she's ignorant. Doesn't say she doesn't know how to serve Christ. He just says, you're the spiritual head of the house. She's the weaker vessel. You honor her with that. He says, live with your wives with understanding, since they are the weaker than you are. This is in 1 Peter. Honor your wives as those who are share God's life-giving kindness, so that nothing will interfere with your prayers. Gentlemen, the way you treat your wives has a direct reflection on the relationship you have with God. And God says, basically, if you want to mistreat that woman I gave you, I'm not going to hear your prayers. You treat your wife like a dog and want to call yourself a Christian, God says, I'm not going to listen to you. You know, a lot of the scriptures deal with our relationships with one another, reflecting on the relationship we have with God, whether we really do or not. Have a relationship, because God says basically, if you can't get along with one another, how do you think you're going to get along with me? You remember last week we talked about where the scripture says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulate means to pretend. So Paul said, don't pretend to love, love. Dads, husbands, don't pretend to love your wife, love her the way God intended for you to. Yeah, but brother, you don't know my wife. Well, look who she married. I mean, cut the gal some slack. You ought to see the eyes shooting around here. Yeah. Mother warned me, you know. The godly man is to love his wife with the love of Christ. This is a sacrificial love. That's one of the biggest orders I've read in the scriptures. In Ephesians, let me back up a minute. Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. This is what I am commanding you to do. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. The greatest love you can show is to give your life for your friends. I was listening to a minister on the radio one time talking about marriage and relationships. And he said, you gentlemen that have daughters, you know how you want those daughters treated. I remember the first time a boy showed up on my porch with flowers for one of my daughters, and the neighbor lady came as his intermediary, you know, his intercessor. And she said, Rick so-and-so's on the porch with flowers. I said, why doesn't he come in? She said, he's scared to death of you. I said, good. Now tell him he can come in. I know how dads feel about their daughters, and this minister made a point, if your wife's a Christian, she's God's daughter. How do you think the Heavenly Father feels about how you treat His little girl? And He can do a whole lot more damage than I could do. So Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He's talking about husband and wives too. We think of that as in the church. Well, we're supposed to love each other in the church as Jesus does. That's a good suggestion, but we don't do it. You know, it's impossible to do, we say. But Jesus said, you love one another as I love you. You're to love your wife as you love yourself, the Bible says. That means you go to the opera once in a while. Go shopping with her once in a while. Even though you'd rather have your head grated with a cheese grater than to go do some of that stuff, you do it out of love because that's what she wants to do, wants to spend time with you. This love is exemplary. Paul said to the church in Ephesians, Ephesus, imitate God since you are children He loves. Live in love as Christ also loved us. He gave His life for us as an offering and a sacrifice, a soothing aroma to God. Do you notice that whenever Paul is talking about the relational love, the love between Christ and the church, the love between each other and the church, the love between husband and wife, fathers and children, it's always a giving love. It's an active love. It's a verb. It's not a noun. I mean, when you think of it in that sense, it's active. It's doing something. You know, I can say I love you to my wife, but the way I treat her shows her whether I really love her or I love me. You know, you people that know me know it's no secret I don't believe in the sin nature doctrine. I believe in the self nature doctrine. Because Adam and Eve didn't have a nature of sin, but boy, they had that nature of self. When Satan stepped up and said to Mama Eve, look, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows you'll be just like God. And Eve said, wow, man, I want to be like God. Adam said, yeah, I'd like to be like God. That was self. I want what I want. Well, God said not to do it. Yeah, but this is what I want to do. And when you love as Christ loved, it means you love in spite of her faults, guys. You know, man, dude, I married Cinderella, and 2 years later, it was one of the ugly stepsisters I woke up with. First time she had a temper tantrum, had hissy fit, scared me to death. I wonder, where's that sweet little woman I used to date? You love her anyway. You ever see her without her makeup? She snores like Bigfoot. You know, the list goes on and on and on. And God says you love her anyway. You love her in spite of her moods. So we're to imitate God. We're to love our wives. Paul said in Ephesians, we love our own selves. That's the same love that we're commanded to show even to our enemies. Love your enemy as yourself. Whoa. That means treat your enemy the way you want to be treated. Treat your wife with the same respect you want her to show you. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man that demands respect from his wife but doesn't earn it. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man that demands that his children respect him, but he's not a man to be respected. I mean, I just don't get it. You will respect me. Well, then act in a way to be respected. Then you'll earn that respect. And then I will respect you. Now, a godly man is to raise his children on purpose and with purpose. Proverbs says in 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not turn away from it. That's a quoted scripture, very much quoted. I've heard it a lot in the church when we talk about child rearing. You know, raising our kids. You train them in the way they should go. That word train in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means to dedicate or to devote an object to deity. That's with purpose. In other words, you don't raise your kids haphazardly. You have a purpose. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. When they hit about 13, they seem like the booby prize, but they're still a gift from the Lord. And the Bible says you raise them with a purpose. You train. I used to box a long time ago, and we trained. We trained hard. My trainer used to tell me, you have to eat, sleep, and think martial arts. And I didn't. That's why I didn't win very many fights. But I remember the training, on purpose, with purpose. And yet, where do we get the idea in the church that we got to let our kids be themselves? And we don't intervene. We don't train. We don't pay attention to who they're talking to on the internet. We don't listen to what music they're listening to. We don't ever get to know their friends and their acquaintances. And we wouldn't dare tell them they can and can't run with somebody. I remember one of my daughters in high school, about her junior year, came home and said, Dad, my teacher told me you can't tell me who to hang around with. I said, what time does she have supper? She said, I don't know why. I said, because you can be over there. If you're going to stay here, you will go with who I say. I said, I know the assumption you're under. You think this is a democracy. It's not. This is Cuba and I'm Castro. I am the law. I said, when what I say goes, and you will honor that, or you move in with your teacher. Oh, she thought that's terrible. Later, after she grew up and had a kid of her own, she said, yeah, I know what you were saying. Men, you got to have a spine when you're raising them kids. don't buy all that psychological hogwash and double talk. You know, just let them be themselves. I had an ambulance call one day. This kid decided him and a buddy was going fishing. But they were tired of the conventional methods, so he got on the internet and learned how to put black powder in a pipe and seal it with wax and put a fuse in it and fish. We get called to his house, and he comes walking out with a towel around his hand. We said, "What happened?" He said, My thing went off in my hand. Took the towel off, and his hand was split all the way down to his wrist, hanging off on both sides. Two fingers were gone. A fireman came out with a Glad sandwich bag and said, "We're supposed to recover the fingers. Here they are." There's a piece of nail and a piece of bone that he'd scraped off the ceiling. And I looked at him and said, "What was you doing, kid?" "Well, I wanted to go fishing." I said, "Man, you didn't get like that digging worms." "Well, the internet was showing me how to make these pipe bombs. And they said to pour melted wax in the end of it, so I stuck the wick in there and I tipped the candle over to pour the wax in and lit it." Yeah. His six-year-old sister was in the room with him, and he said, "I ran through the house to throw it away, and it went off." When kids do things like that, you question their intelligence. Where was I going with that? It was an important point. Oh, I saw his dad in the store later, and I said, "How's your son?" "Oh, he's fine." "Boy, I'm so mad." "Why?" "I had people from the ATF at my house, took my son's computer, wanted to check the background on it, said he was making a bomb." "My kid didn't make a bomb." I said, "Pipe and powder and igniter, yeah, that's kind of considered a bomb." "Well, he's not a terrorist." I said, "Well, I know that." But see, Dad didn't see these kids did anything wrong. It was stupid, but it wasn't wrong. It wasn't the kid's fault. Why should the government come down on my kid? Because he made a pipe bomb. I saw the kid at a basketball game a couple months later. I said, "Man, how you doing?" He goes, "Give me three." Well, I'm glad you're feeling better. Do you know what kind of music your kids listen to, Mom and Dad? "Well, I don't think that's any of my business." Then don't be surprised when they come home at 16, pregnant or on drugs. And then you think, what happened? Train your child with dedication. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As a father, I have sadly failed in this area. I can look back on my raising my children. I didn't do that. I tried, but I didn't do it. Not the way I look back now. If I could do it all over again, how much different I would do it. How do we train our children? Use the word. I used to be bad as anybody else. Say, "Boy, I wish kids come with a handbook." Well, they do. It's called the Bible. Yeah. Everything you need to know about raising your kid is in that book. Everything you need to know about how to relate to your wife is in that book. We were just talking in Proverbs the other night. "He who spares the rod hates his son." Boy, my daddy loved me. He wasn't a rod sparer. He wasn't a Christian, but he wasn't a rod sparer. Yeah, I can see a lot of heads nodding. Yeah, I remember those days. But you know, it's not the rod that we want to focus on when we talk about that. It's discipline. Even the word discipleship comes from discipline. The Lord says, "I chasten those I love, and I rebuke those who I accept." So don't faint when I chasten you. It means I love you. In fact, Paul said, "Christian, if you go without chastisement, it proves you're illegitimate. You're trying to claim to be a child of God, and you're not. Because God doesn't punish you when He needs to. You're not His." "Well, I love my child too much to punish them." No, that's not a true statement. Here's what you ought to say. "I love me more than I love my kid. I don't want the inconvenience of punishing my child and being the bad guy or the bad girl." I knew a couple, and the wife was Christian, her husband wasn't, and her kids would get so mad because they'd go, "Mom, can I go to so-and-so's for a sleepover?" She'd say, "Let me pray about it." "Oh, man!" And her mom would say sometimes, "You know, the Holy Spirit told me no, so you can't go over there." And they thought it was terrible. Then you found out so-and-so had a big old party. "Well, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will tell you stuff like that." Well, Okay. She did. And she would. And he did. Used to make her kids so mad. Dad, as a spiritual leader of the house, do you ever have family devotions and Bible studies? Well, not when my favorite show's on. Why not? You're responsible to train them. What's your goal for your kids in 10 years? What kind of adults do you want them to grow up to be? You have to discipline them in order for to accomplish that. My dad had a very simple ideology about raising children that he shared with me when I started having kids. He said, a kid's like a slab-sided mule. You got to get their attention, then you can talk to them. My daddy had the cure for ADHD. It was his belt. And brother, when he took that off, he had your full undivided attention. Now some today say, well, that's child abuse. Well, I don't think so. Am I advocating that you beat your kids? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you need to be their parent, not their buddy. You need to be the authority in their life. You need to live by example and show them what godliness is, Dad. How effective is it if your children see you submit to the Word of God and teach them to do the same? That's what Proverbs means. It says when they're old, they won't go away from it. Your kids are ultimately going to do what you train them to do. If you come here on Sunday and play Jesus games and you go home the other 6 days a week, you live like the world, guess what your kids are going to do? And the sad thing is they're going to think that's Christianity. They're going to think they have a relationship with Jesus Christ because that's what they saw you doing, Dad. This is what God said about His Word to the nation of Israel. When He gave them the law through Moses, they said, we'll do it. Listen to what God said to the Jewish fathers. Repeat them to your children. He gave the law to Moses. He gave the Word. He says, this is what you do, Dad. You repeat it to your children. You talk about them when you're at home or away. When you lie down or you get up. Write them down. Tie them around your wrist. Wear them as headbands as a reminder. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you see how important that is to God? He said, guys, the Word needs to be who you are. Talk to your children when they're at home, when you're working together, when you're walking down the road, before you go to bed at night. Talk to them about the Word. Show them it's important to you and it's a guide of your life, and live like it's important to you and a guide of your life. It's not the hearers of the Word that God blesses, but the doers. You need to teach your children that. The Apostle Paul thought it was important for the church of his day to use the Word of God as a guide to life and godliness. He said, these things happened to make them an example for others, talking about the history of Israel. There was idolatry in the church. And Paul said, you need to learn a lesson from the history of Israel. Paul said, man, I can testify about this because I are one. I came from this stock. And he said, you need to learn a lesson. These things were written down as a warning for us who are living in the closing days of history. So people who think they are standing firmly should take care that they don't fall. Now, Paul's not trying to make you doubt and waver. Paul's saying, you need to be sure. How can you be sure? Get in the Word. See what God says. That's why it's there. Paul told us that. That's why God wrote even the mistakes and the sins of Israel and their judgments down so we would learn. Learn what? That God judges sin. That your actions have consequences. Dad, do you need to teach your kids that? I was talking to a man once. Him and some of his son and some of their friends got busting post office boxes with baseball bats on the road. I don't know what they call it. But they drive by and they knock the boxes off the post with the bat. They got caught. That's a federal offense, by the way. And he said he went down to the police station when they called him and said, your son's one of them. And he said, when I got down there, my son was one of the few that wasn't sitting there going, I don't understand this. Why am I in trouble? He said those boys were shocked that they were sitting in the police station. and that they were talking about filing charges against them for destruction of government property. And he said they were shook up. And he said, I could tell they did not understand why are we... We're kids, man. We're just being kids. Because nobody taught them about the consequences of their actions. Moses said, be sure your sins will find you out. The training of our children is also to be exemplary. In other words, Dad, you set the example by the way you live. One of my dad's favorite sayings to me, and one of the things I resented the most, he'd say, don't you do as I do, you do as I say. Well, guess what, Papa? I did what you did till Jesus Christ got a hold of me. Dad, you need to be able to look at your son in Christ and say, you do what I do and what I say. I'm going to set the example, son. I'm not going to ask you to do anything I haven't done or won't do. Be a man of God. Be a godly man. I remember one time in high school, I went out with some friends. We lied and said we were going to a movie. We were just going to go out drinking. But my dad said, you be home at 11 o'clock. And when we left, one of the guys later said, I wish my dad would do that. He don't care when I get home. I felt like a baby. I didn't like somebody telling me what to do. I was 16. I told Dad, I think I'm done being told what to do. I think I'm man enough that I ought to be treated like a man. He said, fine, let's go out in the backyard. Whoever wins gets to make up the rules. I said, that's all right. I'm just a kid. But I never forgot that. That boy looked at me and said, I wish my dad would give me a time to be home. He said, I can come in at 3 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't ask me where I've been. He said, I don't think he cares. He said, your dad cares. And buddy, when he said 11, he meant 11. Don't drag in there at 15 after 11. When he said 11, he meant 11. He was a man of his word that way. Men, you need to set a godly example before your sons and daughters. Bible says we are sure that we know Christ if we obey His commandments. The person who says, I know Him, but doesn't obey His commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in that person. But whoever obeys what Christ says is the kind of person in whom God's love is perfected. That's how we know we are in Christ. Those who say they live in Him must walk the same way as He lived. That's a big order, Dad. Walk as Christ walked. Christ loved sacrificially. He laid His life down. Sometimes, Dad, you have to lay your life down for your kids. It's not all laying the law down. Loving them sacrificially. Supporting them. Paul said, don't make them bitter. Don't exasperate them. You exasperate your children when you put unrealistic goals on them. This sounds terrible, but it kind of bugs me sometimes when I hear adults tell children, you can do anything you set your mind to. No, you can't. I mean, if somebody told me that, it'd been, no, I can't. I have limitations. But it doesn't mean you don't love and support them. Not everybody can be a rocket scientist. Not everybody's going to be president. Maybe I'm a little cynical in that area, but sometimes that bothers me. So you can do anything you can set your mind to do. You can try. And if you do it the best and you fail, then you know you did your best and you get up and you go on. That's my advice to young people. I want to submit to you today that there's only one way, gentlemen, that we can fulfill this, and that's through our submission to Jesus Christ. One cannot lead who will not follow. The Bible says we get the similitude of our parenting from the Lord. See, God's already set the example of what a godly father is. And He says, gentlemen, follow me. Then your sons can follow you. And then your sons and daughters, when they come of age, their children can follow them. But you're still following me. We must be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to me this is the secret. I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the witness we need to be before our children. Dad, if you haven't been the spiritual head of your house, I'm pleading with you today, take that back. Don't leave the school and the media to raise your children, to teach them morals. You are responsible for that. You teach the morals. You set the moral ground in your house. You be a man of God and you lead your children in a godly way. If I die and my children and grandchildren say, Dad preached it, but he really didn't live it, then I failed. That's the way I feel. And raising a child in a godly home is not always the easy thing to do because the world will oppose you. I don't know how many times I heard, well, my friends get to do this. And my answer was, well, I'm not their dad. It's not the easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. Why don't you stand with me this morning? What an immense responsibility God has given to us fathers in raising our children. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you've never received Him or called upon Him to be your Savior, I want to invite you to do that. Gentlemen, if you're here this morning and like me, you can say, you know I've failed. Well, you repent of that, you pray, and take your rightful place. And God will assist you, and you can go right on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Remember to look to the Heavenly Father to see what the example of what being a father is all about. As we sing our song of invitation. Okay.